Judges chapter 7, we're looking at the life of Gideon. Remember, the Midianites had been oppressing the children of Israel for some 7 years, and God raises up here a deliverer, a judge named Gideon. And Gideon referred to himself as his clan being the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and he being the least in his father's house. But the Lord, the angel of the Lord, when he stood behind him, he referred to him as a mighty man of valor. And that's because I believe God could see what Gideon would become, who he would become through the strength of the Lord. And so Gideon amassed an army of some 32,000 men. That's a pretty sizable army. But they were going against an army of 135,000 that had amassed now in the central part of Israel. We take it up from verse 1 of chapter 7. And it says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, remember his dad gave him the name Jerubbaal after he had torn down the altar of Baal and built an altar to the Lord. Jerubbaal means one who contends with Baal. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And so again, they're in the central part of the land. They're in the Jezreel Valley, which is actually just the eastern side of the valley of Megiddo that goes through the plain there in central northern Israel. Mount Moriah is on the northern part of it. And remember that in this valley, a number of battles have been fought in the past, and it's the location of the last great final conflict, the Valley of Megiddo, or as it's referred to in the book of Revelation, the Battle of Armageddon. And so you have the enemy at the hill of Moreh, and you have actually Gideon and his men over by Mount Gilboa at En-Harod, the springs of Harod. And so it says in verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now they're outnumbered 4-1. But the Lord's saying, you got too many people, because when you win the battle, you're going to think you did it by your own strength, even though you're outnumbered. And he didn't want any of them taking the glory to themselves. He wanted the glory going to him. You know, the Bible tells us, and we've talked about this last week, that God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak of this world, to confound the wise and the strong. He's chosen people like you and me to use us so that the glory would not go to us, but the glory would go to the Lord. For he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord and what the Lord has done. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he told them that they are the light of the world. In other words, they're the ones that are going to go out and bring this illuminating truth of God's love for humanity through Jesus Christ. He said, you're the light of the world. He went on to say, though, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let people look at your life and see the good that's coming out of it, but let the glory go to the Lord. You know, it's easy for the glory to go to ourselves, isn't it? In fact, we can orchestrate things certain ways so that people will look at us and go, oh, look at how wonderful of a person that is. But it's so important not to take God's glory, but to work in such a way, let your light shine in such a way that people see your lives and they give God the glory. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If pride fills up in our hearts, he in his faithfulness has a way to bring us down. And so it's better to be humble. So here, with Gideon's army, it needs to be whittled down. It's too large. And so we read in verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. They're outnumbered 4-1. Anybody afraid? Over 2/3 of them raised their hands. Okay, you guys go home. Now, they were doing something that was actually allotted for back in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have the laws of warfare. And the Lord was encouraging the children of Israel, if you go against an enemy and you're outnumbered, don't be afraid, because the Lord is the one that's going to go and fight for you. And he said, yet if you go out there and let's say there's a guy that's bought a house and he hasn't lived in it yet, well, don't send him out to battle, lest he die in the battle and he can't enjoy a house. And likewise with the vineyard, if you've got a new vineyard and haven't eaten from the crop, then you stay home and wait. And then if you're engaged to a woman, then you don't go out to battle, lest you die and somebody else takes your girl. And then he went and he started talking about those who were afraid. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Anybody afraid here on the team? If you're afraid, you need to go home. And the reason why is because you're going to negatively influence the rest of the army. You see, the other guys are looking out there and they're saying, hey, we're outnumbered, but God's with us. We can make it. And if you have some guy in there going, oh, no, we're all going to die, then you need to get him out of there because he's going to discourage the rest of the people. And so here, 22,000, over two-thirds of the people go home. Now the odds are 13-1. But we read on in verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people at 13-1, they're still too many. So he comes down and he has this little test. Now, it might be an arbitrary test, or it might be the kind of thing where the people who bent down and scooped the water up in their hands, maybe they were the better soldiers in that they've got their head up and they're looking around to see if the enemy's coming, whereas the other ones just bury their face in the water. This was, again, at En Harod. It's a neat little stop if you ever go to tour Israel, the springs of Harod, and it's thought that this is the location where Gideon and his men were tested before the Lord. So now he's got an army of 300 against 135,000. It started out at 4-1, too many people with you, Gideon. Then it went to 13-1, there's still too many with you, Gideon. Now it's at 450-1. And now when they win, guess who the glory is going to go to? It's going to go to the Lord. Because there's no way these guys can make it in their own strength, right? There's no way these guys can win the battle unless the Lord gives them the victory. And so we read on in verse 8, it says, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, God told Gideon, if you're afraid, and you know, think about it, who wouldn't be afraid? I mean, that's difficult odds you're going against. If you're afraid, go ahead and go down to the outskirts of the enemy camp with your servant. And when you're down there, you're going to overhear something that's going to encourage you. And this man had a dream. He's telling it to his companion. There was this barley loaf. Now, barley is what the poor people of the land ate. So this is a great representation of Gideon and the children of Israel. Because remember, they've been oppressed by the Midianites for some 7 years and robbed of their crops. So this barley loaf rolling down into the camp and bowling over a tent of Midian. The Midianites were nomads and stuff. And so the guy says, surely, you know, the interpretation here is, this is the sword of Gideon, and we're doomed. It's neat to me to see how God encourages his man Gideon here. You remember, all along, he's been giving him confirmation that he's been called. You remember back in the beginning when the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon, and Gideon's like, I just want to make sure this is of you. And so there was a sign that was given. The angel of the Lord touched the sacrifice that Gideon had prepared, and fire came up from the rocks, just confirming that this is from God. And then even again, remember, Gideon set out the fleece, not one time, but two times, just to confirm that this truly is God's will for his life. And that's what we talked about last week. How do we know when an idea comes into our mind, if this is my own idea and I should do this, or is this the Lord giving me this direction? And of course, we talked about how today we don't necessarily set out fleeces. You don't see the children of Israel setting out fleeces or drawing lots after the Holy Spirit comes to the church. Then you see the church being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so how does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us by his Spirit. He, I believe, confirms it by his word. As we go through the pages of Scripture and we're honestly coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is your direction for my life? What I have on my heart, is this really of you? And we go to the Scriptures, and so often the Lord will speak to us through his word. Just that phrase that's just for you, just at that moment, and oftentimes confirm you or correct you and show you maybe where your heart's at. Maybe you're on the wrong path at that time. The way that I found, and this is just my own personal advice here, the way that I found the best way to be able to hear from the Lord is if we're willing to lay down our own desires. You know how we get a desire and we think, oh, maybe the Lord is leading me here. Or we're confused. We say, well, maybe this is my own desire. If we're willing to lay it down and go, God, I'm willing to do this, or I'm willing to just scrap the idea, I believe it's then that we've become in tune and open to hearing his voice. So I believe he speaks through his word. I believe he speaks by his Spirit. And oftentimes he'll confirm it too through his people. There's safety, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors. But here with Gideon, it's such a blessing to see how God encourages him by showing him yet another sign so that he can go out with these 300 and be victorious. And so we read here in verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside of the pitchers. And so what they're going to do with these three companies of 100 men each is they're going to surround the camp and the Midianites. And they're going to have these torches inside the pitchers, so they'll be concealed until they get to their spot, break the pitcher, let the fire be seen, and blow these trumpets. Now, the Hebrew word for trumpet is shofar, and it's actually a ram's horn. Oftentimes, this is what they used back in those days. And I love this story when we're doing it with our kids, because we get to get the, you know, make the sound of the ram's horn, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They love the story, how God has given him the victory in all of this. And so this is the battle plan to surround with these 300 men. Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Keep your eye on me, is what Gideon's saying. When I break my pitcher to make my torch known, when I blow my trumpet, you guys follow me, follow the lead. And Gideon obviously is the leader. It's neat for a leader to be able to say, look at me and follow what I do. The Apostle Paul, and I mean it this way, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he said, look at me, my life as a Christian, and pattern yourself after me. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 9. Brethren, join in following my example. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. How many of us could actually say that? How many of us could turn to a fellow believer and say, you know what, just look at my life and pattern your life after mine. That's what a Christian is supposed to be like. I see so many people shaking their heads like this. I know what you mean, but that's what we go towards, isn't it? We want the Lord to be working in our lives and transforming us and to be able to say that. Cut yourself some slack. You guys are doing great. But Paul, he could say this, look at me, follow after me, and the God of peace will be with you. Not do as I say, don't do as I do. Have you ever heard that before? Do do what I tell you to do. Don't follow my example. Rather, look at my life, follow my example. Well, Gideon here, just kind of springboarding off of that. Keep your eye on me so that when we get there, you guys will follow. And he said to them again, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So just after the middle watch had transferred, at that time the night was broken up into three watches. You had 6 to 10 p.m., 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. So just after the middle watch, just after 10 p.m., they surround the camp, they break the pitchers, the torches are seen, they blow the trumpets, and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place. So Gideon's army just stood there blowing the trumpets and shouting all around the camp. And the whole army, this is the Midianite army, ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. You see, when they looked up, they got out of their tents and they hear all of these 300 trumpets blasting, and they see these torches all around them and people yelling the sword of the Lord, which, remember, again, they already know who not only the Lord is, but who Gideon is because of that dream we looked at earlier. And so they're fearful. What they do is they run in confusion and they begin killing one another. That's how the majority of these 135,000 died. God brought them into confusion and they start turning on one another, thinking the other person's the enemy, and they start wiping each other out. God's done this more than one time in the scriptures, as he's doing really what man looks at as the impossible to save his children. Now, I bring this up to say some of you might be facing just an insurmountable task ahead of you, or a thing that in your eyes is just impossible to deal with or impossible to overcome. And I want to encourage you that God can do anything in your situation. He can do the impossible. Just like with Gideon, he can take 300 and take out 135,000. So he can take the situation that's in your life that seems to be totally impossible, and he can turn it around. Do you believe that? He can turn it around in his way, in his time. And so hang on to that. He is the God, as one of my friends told me years ago, the God of the impossible as well. And so here, they turn on one another, and then the army begins to flee, the middle of verse 22. The army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Mahalah by Tabith, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali. Asher and all Manasseh pursued the Midianites. Now, this is probably a lot of the army that Gideon had sent home, put on leave, after the 300 to go and make the initial attack and begin to get the victory. Now they bring in the reinforcements for the mop-up operation. Verse 24, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Oreb means raven, Zeb means wolf. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. That's just one of those things they did back then when they captured princes or kings. They took off their heads as trophies. You remember David when he fought Goliath. Similar thing happened there. And so here, this great victory. We're right in the middle, really, of the mop-up operation. Gideon's army is chasing them, and he's going to continue to chase them in chapter 8 and capture them. And then we're going to see, and of course, we're going to look at this next week. We're going to see how the children of Israel want to make Gideon the king over them, the ruler over them. And Gideon doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But this battle is profound. 450 to 1 odds, and Gideon's men win. Now, they talk about this in a couple of other places in Scripture, in the book of Isaiah, also in Psalm chapter 83. And Psalm 83 is written by Asaph, and it's a psalm about God being implored to confound his enemies. You remember again how the Midianites came out of their tents and they're in confusion. God is the one bringing the victory, and he works in all kinds of awesome ways. But I wanted to read just a couple of verses out of Psalm 83, beginning from verse 1. It says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head." Verses 9 through 12 say, "Deal with them as with Midian. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna." That's what we're going to look at next week. "Who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.'" And then closing the psalm in verses 17 and 18, "Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." As God brings this tremendous victory, let it be known to the enemies of God that he is the one who is Lord over all of the earth. Now, when we look at Gideon here, again, as he mentioned, that his family was the weakest in his tribe, Manasseh. He was the least in his house. When he recognized his weakness, it's then that he begins to lean upon the Lord for strength. And that's how it is in our lives oftentimes. When we hit rock bottom and there's nothing else we can do, it's then that we begin to really lean on the Lord. When we're weak, it's then that we're really strong. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we recognize our weakness, it's then that we're leaning on the Lord for his strength. And when he's working through us, that's when we're really going to make it, where we're really going to be strong. Amen? Just wanted to make mention of baptism. Baptism is a commandment that we find in the Scriptures. It is clear that if a person died and he wasn't baptized and he believed in Jesus, he would still go to heaven. That's clear from the thief on the cross. But nevertheless, it is a commandment. The Lord told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, and then to baptize them, and then to teach them. And so it's a thing we do in obedience to the Lord. And it's an awesome public testimony to basically be able to come up and say, "Hey, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm doing this for you, Lord, and I'm publicly doing it so all of you can know it as well." This isn't what saves you. This is just a sign, a testimony that you have already been saved. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we could spend here in your word. And I just want to thank you for the example that we see in Gideon's life and how he really, truly was one of those who had tremendous faith in you. And I pray that you would work, Lord, in a similar way in all of our life, that as we look at the issues that lie before us, how they seem just so totally impossible, how that we would walk by faith, recognizing that you can do the impossible, Lord. And now I pray as we go into this baptism, Father, that you would just bless these two dear souls who are getting baptized. And also, Lord, may your hand of blessing be upon those who are here. And if there's anyone here, Father, who's searching and hasn't made up their mind whether to surrender their life to you or not, Lord, I just pray that you continue to draw them and that they would step out in faith and taste and see that you are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.